Yes. Today is February 5th. We're taping our Tanakh class in siblings and parents and children in Tanakh. And we're up to Moshe and Aharon now. Okay. So we're going to be analyzing Moshe's discussion with God at the burning bush. And why Chazal say that every objection that Moshe had was not only about himself, God, I'm not the man for this job, I'm not the best man, I choose someone else. It had to do also with Aharon. That Moshe felt, A, I'm not the right man for the job, but more important, B, Aharon is the right man for the job. So where did Chazal get this notion? Where does Moshe ever mention Aharon?
Right? Because of what Hashem told Moshe.
Right. When someone responds, then you have to ask what elicited such a response. Okay. So let's start with Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph. For Moshe Hayah Ro'eh Es Tzon Yisro Chosno Kohen Midyan. A parak that begins with Moshe Hayah Ro'eh, as opposed to the more commonly expected biblical Hebrew Vayireh Moshe. As its own, in other words, use the biblical vava yipuch, normally expected grammatical form. Moshe hayaroeh just implies there's something that's ongoing. Moshe was doing this for a good long time, right? I don't know how old Moshe was when he left Egypt. There are two opinions in the Medrash: one that he was 20, one that he was 40. But I do know how old Moshe was when he leaves this mission. He's 80. Right? So this is going on for some time. Vayinhag et hatzon achar hamidbar. And he took to lead his flocks at the edge of the desert. Not bamidbar. It doesn't say he took his flocks to the midbar. And there's plenty of good grazing grounds in certain deserts. One would wonder, why are you taking sheep to a desert? But there are some places where there's good grazing grounds, fine. But he took them achar hamidbar, way out to the edge of the desert. Just a matter of fact, one extra word, achar hamidbar. And vayavo el har Elohim choreva. And he went to the mountain of God in Chorev. As Rashi obviously tells us, it's not yet known as har Elohim. But it's called that Al Shem Ha'atid. In the future, this will be a mountain of God. It's not that yet. Okay? Chorev is interesting as the name that Devarim usually gives to Mount Sinai. Right? But here, it's already used in Shmos this way. I'm not going to delve in on that now. Okay? What I would like to delve into is what any reader wants to know. Why Moshe? What has Moshe done so far to indicate why God would choose him? So the answer is already in chapter 2. He knows right from wrong, which lots of people do, but he also has a backbone to stand up for what's wrong. And he sides with the weaker one, the one who's being taken advantage of. He sides against the aggressor. So I need this. Moshe's going to have a double job. He's not only a redeemer, he's also going to be a lawgiver. Mm-hmm. Right? Lawgiver better have passion for the law and be able to stand up for it.
That seems to be that as a baby, he already saw that he was good.
Yeah, oh, yes. And the Midrashim say that, no doubt, that there was something extraordinary already that was noticeable. Okay, but as far as this goes, as far as this pasuk goes, let's see what we can do with Achar Hamidbar. Look at Rashi. Achar Hamidbar, you see it? Rashi says, Lihitrachek min hagozel, sholi yiru besedot achirim. He went to the edge of the desert to be far away from taking anything that's not his. Near to Yishuv, if his animals graze, they may be grazing on land that doesn't belong to them. Right? So this was the battle between Lot and Avram's shepherds. Remember that, right? So that's one thing. So according to Rashi, the most important thing to stress over why Moshe is being chosen, because Hashem is going to tell Moshe both of these missions here at the bush, the redeeming mission as well as the law-giving mission. Okay, and ostensibly you're supposed to take them to the land flowing with milk and honey too. But that's part of the redemption. Okay? So Rashi wants to stress that in order to deserve to be this, he has to, first and foremost, he's got to be morally upright and be so far against taking anything that's not his. I want to give that message in there. Okay? Now, what does it mean that he's going to Harva Elohim Choreva? Rashi says, Al Shem Ha'atid. He doesn't tell you anymore. Sforno, Ovadia Sforno in his commentary says, I'd like to do more than just say Al Shem Ha'atid. So what? Why? Why is he going to the mountain of God? What do you think?
Somebody pushing him?
No, because he already sensed that this was a special place. Right?
Before this night?
That's why he's going there. That's his form, I'm just saying. He says he went there, lihit bodeid, right?
To meditate.
To meditate, to be alone and to meditate, far away from being distracted by distractions. Okay? Shepherds in biblical times were very spiritual occupations. In the time of the Talmud, though, it was not. It was considered a thieving kind of occupation because they used to take their animals to graze in land that didn't belong to them, which is what Moshe is avoiding here. Okay, there is one medrash. Maybe you're familiar with it. The reason why Moshe found himself at the edge of the desert is because he frightened a sheep that kept on escaping deep and deep, deeper into the desert until Moshe felt it's going to starve and die of thirst and exhaustion and from the elements. And he caught up to it and grabbed it and was ready to carry it home. And Hashem said, as soon as he caught up to the sheep, that's the one I want to take my people out and give them the Torah. In all truth, there is a medrash like that of why King David was chosen.
Same story.
Similar medrash about saving a sheep from out of nowhere. In other words, he's a man of compassion, even for animals, kalachomer for people, although the two don't always go together. But he's also a man of integrity. He's a man of he's a spiritual man, says this Sforno. Okay, these are our attempts at creating an image of Moshe from the little crumbs that the Torah gives us, right? Of what to go by, right? Okay. Have you ever read Plato's Republic about the five levels of epistemological acquisition?
Long time ago.
Yeah, remember, the man sitting in a cave,
right,
looking at
right.
the shadows, the sun. Right? Okay. So Socrates says there are five levels of knowledge. And Rabbeinu Bachayai, without quoting Socrates, says, I find five levels of Moshe reaching a divine conversation. This is the first time he's talking to God. And the first image is that he sees a common sight for the desert, which is a bush that is burning. But then it becomes quickly an uncommon sight because it's not burning up. That's an important way to say it in English, because first he sees v'hasneb bo'er ba'esh. Right? Ibn Ezra makes a little hay with this. And he says, then he looks at it, he goes, Madua lo yiv'ar hasneb. Wait a second, you just said hasneb bo'er. Right? You hear what I'm saying? So why isn't it, and then it says, Madua lo yiv'ar hasneb. But that's exactly what's happening to the sneh. It's burning. Right? But in English, if you just add a small word to that, he goes, he doesn't say, why isn't that bush burning? Well, of course it's burning. Why isn't it burning up? Right? The Targum uses two different words for that. Right?
Ukal.
I thought that meant, why isn't it being consumed?
Yeah, okay, but I'm just saying the Torah uses the same word.
Plato, the first level is called aesthesis, or just the appearance of it without the reality.
Yeah, so that's true. Right. Mm-hmm. Right, so he says, "Asne enenu ukol mitachil." Right, "Madua lo yivar hasne la mitokad." Right, he You see, notice that when it says asneboer, it's asneboer. Bet ayin resh is also an Aramaic word. But when it says why isn't it burning, it uses now a different Aramaic word for lo yivar. See it? Itokad means to tukadesh means to burn up. Okay, not important. Just a linguistic point. Alright, so then he sees the first thing he sees is a quite a common sight for the desert. Then he sees, but it's not staying common. It's uncommon. Usually a bush that catches fire in the desert burns up in a wisp. But this one just keeps burning and burning. Right? Let's say there's a beautiful medrash. The Vilna Gaon called it Medrash Desanya. It's a medrash that begins, Omer Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, Yipnei Ma Nitkala, HaKadosh Baruch Hu El Moshe B'toch HaSna. And it gives 12 different reasons why God appeared to Moshe in a burning thorn bush. 12 different reasons. Mm-hmm. All right? And it's very fascinating, because Rashi must surely have been aware of this medrash. And he Rashi chooses the one that says, God is talking to Moshe out of a burning thorn bush, ki imoch anochi b'tzora. I'm with you in your affliction. Right. Okay, so it seems that if I would share with you some of the other explanations of the burning thorn bush, you could see why Rashi rejected them. Right? One is that a thorn bush usually has the thorns curved in, so when you put your hands into a thorn bush, it doesn't hurt so much. Try pulling it out. Now that's where it's going to hurt. Right? So getting into Egypt was rather simple. We were invited. Leaving Egypt, Moshe, I'm going to tell you, is not going to be so simple. Okay? It's not going to just be an easy thing to leave, as you can imagine. All right? Why would Rashi reject that? It's a nice symbol. Problem is that according to this explanation, the thorn bush represents Egypt. It's not Egypt talking to Moshe in the thorn bush, it's God. Right? Okay. Another one is that the Jewish people can suffer throughout history, but no one will ever be able to consume them. They'll put you into the fire. I believe that JTS has as their
building.
That's the interpretation.
Right. Almost reminds me of the they built a shul in Bergen-Belsen. Right after the war, they made a big shul for Shul Yom Kippur services. And across the top of the Aron HaKodesh, it said, Baruch Hashem Shalom Nisananu Teref L'Shineyem.
This is Riga.
Oh, in Riga. Oh, you once showed me this. You sent me the picture of the panoramic view of it. Baruch Hashem Shalom Nisananu Teref L'Shineyem. It's possible to tell. Right? It means thank you that you didn't let us be torn apart in their teeth.
Also, apparently, it must have been apparently also a very quiet knock against Stalin. But it certainly would be right to show up because, in Riga, it was called the Jews were wiped out, but it also apparently was a subtle against Stalin.
Okay. All right, Lemaisa, to say Hasna and then we'll call, seems to imply that after all this, we're still here, Mizanindo. All right, so this one says that they can try to destroy us, they can burn us, but they will never succeed because we are a bush that can't be destroyed. Yeah, but that's a nice explanation too, but it's not Israel talking to Moshe from the burning bush, it's God. So there are all kinds of very beautiful interpretations, but it has to be that God is in the bush, even though it's anthropomorphic, because he is. All right? Okay. But as Pasuk...
Rabbi, isn't that says it's like not just a thorn bush, but a rose, which has thorns?
I never saw that.
Because Israel compared to...
There is a medrash that says that from Pasuk in Shir Shirah, but I'm not familiar with such a medrash here.
But are we saying...
It doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Are we saying that God is in the thorn bush?
Or well, it's what we don't, you know. All right, so vision number three, Rabbeinu Bachaya says, is first there's an angel.
What was two?
Well, one is a natural sight.
Right.
Two is the natural sight is not staying natural. It's not burning up. Three,
okay.
Malach Hashem. Vayirom Malach Hashem Elov Balabat Eish Mitoch Hasna. Did you hear that? In the movie, Otto Preminger just starts talking to him right away. Right? But here, it's Malach Hashem. It's an angel that talks out of the heart of the fire. All right? So, Vayar Vinei Hasna Boer Vayish Vasna Nenu Kol. He sees the sight. So that's three visions right there. Asnebo Boresh, one. Enu Kol, two. Mal Hashem, three. So Moshe says, let me look at that and see what it's about. So you see, it is first Vayar Hashem Kisor Lirot Vayikor Elav Elokim Mitoch Asne. Right. Then it's Elokim, which is certainly a description of God, but it starts off as Elokim. Then a few psukim later, Vayomer Yud Kevav Kevra, or Isias. So according to Rebbe Chaya, it's a slow approaching of God. And the three that represent God itself is Malach Hashem, Elokim, then Hashem. Malach Hashem is Pasuk Beis, Elokim is Pasuk Dalet, Hashem is Pasuk Zayin.
No, Hashem is Dalet.
No. That's Vayar. So I'm talking about addressing Moshe. Okay. All right. So this does not represent different documents of the same story. It's God talking in stages to Moshe, and Rabbeinu Bechaya might have been able to quote this this dialogue that Socrates has in order to show that in anything where you initiate a connection in knowledge. What was Moshe's knowledge of God? That there's always five stages of connecting. Okay, another time we'll do that when we do educational theory from the Bible. And so Hashem calls to Moshe, and he says, Hineni. Right. Well, God tells him to remove his shoes. And he says, because the place where you stand is holy, hallowed ground. You couldn't walk in the Beis HaMikdash with shoes on either. Right? We have such a different frame of mind about what holiness. If someone walk in here on Shabbos morning barefoot, we think that's a breach of kavod. If you go to the shul in Cochin in India wearing shoes, they'll throw you out too. You have to walk in barefoot. Right? Rambam says, when you go to shul, you have to wash your hands and your feet. It's not how they're walking, if they have shoes at all, maybe a sandal or something. You have to wash your feet, otherwise your feet can be walking dirty feet into shul. Right? All right, anyway, our sensitivity is a little different now. But I want to tell you a beautiful parish of Rabbi Dal Chosid. He says Hashem wanted him to remove his shoes so he'd feel discomfort. It's probably jagged rocks around there. Walk. I want you to, Moshe, think about what you left behind. Right? I know you had to flee for your life. I'm not condemning you for that. But you have to go back and see that your people are in great, great discomfort. Right? Okay. All right, so Hashem tells him that this is my mission. I have seen what is being done to my people. And I'm going to come down to save them and take them to the land I promised them. Simple. Right? Okay? So I'm sending you the paro. I'm skipping now to Pasuk Yud Aleph, Moshe's first response. Okay, response number one. Vayomer Moshe, I'm in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayomer Moshe al Elokim, Mi anochi ki elecha paro b'chi yotzias b'nei Yisrael mimitzrayim? Who am I? Something the reader might be asking too, but okay, we read it. He's a man of integrity, he's a man of compassion, he's a man of spirit, he's a man of conviction, he's got all these things from the storylines, even though I don't have an actual description of him, like Noach ish tzadik tamim hayabidar asav, okay, that's enough, right? Avram yisalech lefanayvi, right? Pei tamim, but Moshe, I just have the description, that's enough for us. But we find out now that he's also quite a man of humility, right? I mean, when Yeshayahu was first given a mission to go to tell the people, he said to me, I want to go, I'm ready to go. Right? Mm-hmm. Most prophets rejected the mission at first. Not just Yonah, obviously, but Yirmiyahu does. No. Right? Yecheskel seems to need a lot of prodding. Right? It's not a good job for a Jewish boy or girl. Mm-hmm. All right, so he asks his question in two parts. Who am I to go to Paro? And ostensibly, Mi Anochi Kilecha Paro, Umi Anochi Kiyotzias Bnei Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. There's two parts here. Rashi says it has to do with how can I talk to a king God? I've been a lonely shepherd for 40, 60 years. So, you know, Hashem is about to tell him, don't you remember you grew up with a Paro? This guy's father or grandfather, right? So you know how to talk to Paro. Moshe says, well, I'm going to take Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrayim. I'm a foreigner to them. I'm not one of them. Right? He's about to say even something more condemning. He's going to say, just point out, point blank. They won't believe me. Mm-hmm. Right? Why should they accept me? Now we're getting to my point, which is, there's someone so much better than me, God. You and I know that. Right? In every way. So let's get to that. So Hashem tells him.
How does he even know his brother's still alive?
In Israel.
There's a question.
He went out by Yarbus Ublatam, etc.
Adele is asking a good question. How does he know that Aaron's alive? What was he getting letters from him? Right? Okay. I accept that question. The reason why Chazal put Aaron in the story is because what Hashem is going to tell him shortly. Okay.
And in the movie, Yehoshua showed up to tell him.
That's a good point. That's interesting. I think the guy who played Aro just wasn't. He wasn't.
Well, there's textual basis, you think, for this, for Aro?
Yeah, I think that because later on, Hashem just out of nowhere starts talking about Aro is coming out to meet you, and Aro is. Don't worry, Moshe. Stop. He's happy for you. Why would Hashem have to tell him he's happy for him unless Moshe felt that? That Aaron is, you know, will take umbrage like all the other older brothers in our past. Okay, so Hashem's answer to him is Zelecha ha'osti anochi shlachticha bo'tiachos am b'mitzrayim tavdunas elokim ala har hazeh. We have to.
It's a funny answer.
How does it go about the question?
Yeah.
The question is God. You know me. You know my strengths. You know my weaknesses. How do you expect me, with the person I am, to do this great mission? Surely, you know, there are other people. All right. So, plus, if you want to say you want to argue, well, Moshe, there's no other Hebrew that I can choose who even remembers talking to Paro. You do. Right. That's why you were raised in Paro's court. So don't tell me you forgot how to talk. You can do it again. Right? But you want to know about the Vichiyotzias Bnei Yisrael Mimitzrayim. Let's talk. There's a reason. I have. It's not. There's a reason for me to take them out. I have big plans for them. Now, did Moshe know anything about that? Did Moshe know who Avraham Yitzchok and Yaakov was? God talks to him right now. Surely as if though he does. Right? God doesn't tell him, Moshe, let me tell you about some of your ancestors. There was once a man named Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and I promised them great things. Now, I know you didn't go to yeshiva because you were in
secular school.
Right? You probably got a good education there, but they didn't teach you Parshas HaShavua when you were younger. Okay, so God talks to him as if though he's quite well aware of this past and his promises. Right? Okay. So he says, Ta'avduna selukim alahar hazeh. Because Moshe, I just want you to tell you something. This is how Rashi presents it. Your mission is not only a redemptive mission. That's the small part of it. The mission is to turn that redemption into Hallelujah, Hallelujah, De Hashem. Mm-hmm. Not just you're taking out to be free. Big deal. Right? And I have my Haggadah is not making it out for this year, but I'm having a pamphlet with my introduction and just the four sons. So it's going to be like a 30-page pamphlet. And but in my Haggadah, I ask the question, or it's not a question, but I compare the emancipation of the Israelite in Egypt to other emancipations and other revolutions, French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, and other times where people who were who were oppressed for a long time all of a sudden come to freedom. And I compare it to some other really bad stories in history of the people running amok afterwards. And they just lose their humanity, Kemat, getting even with it, and then turning on one another. And so that things had to be done in the desert, or in the land they're going to quickly, things had to be done to assure that some of those pathologies would not attach itself to our people. God gave us a project, building a Mishkan, right? He took care of the Egyptians with Makas Bachoros, so we got it out of our system, not to mention it, Kriyas Yamsuf, right? So Ve'yar Yisrael Mitzrayim Meis Asfas Hayom. They saw Egypt die there, not just Egyptians. They still longed for some of Egypt, and afterwards, some of the food they remembered there. But still, these were powerful messages, and Hashem wants to tell Moshe that your mission is not just to free these people. If you just free them, who knows what newly freed people, what pathologies they're able to devolve back into. I want you to know that your main message is what happens 50 days after that. Okay. And that's hinted, that it's interesting, it's not Rashi, this is not Rashi, it's a Baal Torah. It's just hinted in the word Ta'avdun. You see it? What's Ta'avdun? It's Yechaz Menom Mitzrayim. Ta'avdu is Elokim. What's it Ta'avdun? Right? So the extra nun is a hint to 50 days afterwards. That's when this is going to happen. Okay, so that's part. That's round one. Let's start round two. Okay, round two starts. V'yomer Moshe el Elokim, Hinei Anochi Boel Bnei Yisrael v'Amarti Aleihem Elokei Avoseichem Shlachani Aleihem V'Amruli Mashmo Ma'omar Aleihem. This sounds like a stall. I mean, what is this? It says God, okay, Mela, I'll go out and I'll do what you ask me. When I tell them that the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov has remembered his promise to you, he's going to take you out, and he's going to give you the Rechush Gadol that he promised Avraham, right? That Rechush Gadol is going to take on many different forms in this long speech. What do you think Rechush Gadol is? And we talked about this last Wednesday, if you recall, at the end of the shiur. What's the pshat that God promised Avraham? I'm going to send someone, I'm going to take them out of Egypt, and when they leave, I'm going to give them a rechush gadol. Mazeh. Money, the gifts, the gold, the silver, the left, right?
We didn't slip Mitzrayim. Right.
The spoils of Egypt. But what else might the rechush gadol be?
Torah.
Yes. One other thing, maybe?
Eretz Yisrael.
Even though Yetzu'u, Vachrechen Yetzu'u, they will leave Egypt with the Rechush Gadol. That could be a deed to the land of Israel. In fact, the Gemara says that's true. That was the lumdus of the Benos Tzlafchad.
Yes.
That they didn't only want, they said, of course we know that we can inherit from our father, but we're his children. Right? We want, this is the lumdus, says the Gemara, we want a double portion, as if though our father, Tzlafchad, who was Bechor of Machir, should get a double portion of being a Bechor. So Moshe felt, how can he get a double portion? He never took the land of Israel. And he said, I think that the land of Israel was distributed to the people who left Egypt, not just the people who arrive in Israel. Right? And that's Vachirchen Yetzu, Rechush Gadol. They left Egypt with Rechush Gadol. That's the riot. That's
where is Rechush Gadol here?
Not here. That's in Brisbane Absarim, in Parshas Lech Lecha.
Oh.
God promised Abraham what's going on, what they're going to leave.
His descendants got also a part of the land.
They were prisoners in Egypt for 480 years.
They didn't really participate in the... Moshe's children, did they get a part of the land?
He's a Levi.
They were given 48 cities to... I assume they could move into any one of those. Levi didn't have any particularly geographically designed area. They were given cities, and they lived all around. Okay.
What you're saying is a stall tactic. I mean, there's this long-standing tradition ever since they went down to Egypt that Hashem's going to take them out. So, He wants, like...
So round two is, what's your name?
Yeah, give us, like...
What is that? Look, it's fair enough. They're going to ask your name. What does that mean, though?
Yeah.
God appears to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov with... I mean, look, so we'll get assistance. The beginning of the next parasha, it says, Va'era el Avraham, vel Yitzchak, vel Yaakov, ve'el Shaddai, u'shmi Adonai, lo nodati lahem. I was not known to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov by this name. He's talking about Hashem. He uses that name all over Sefer Bereishis. He says to Adi Hashem, to Yaakov. Now, it's true that all three did have God appear to them by saying, Ani El Shaddai, pray Reveh, or things like that, right? Okay? It's worthwhile to look up every time the word El Shaddai appears. It appears once in Rus, Shaddai Hemarli Me'od. It appears in Yechezkel a few times. It's not a common terminology for God's name. It appears in the Torah mostly. And Umberto Casuto, who was the head of the Jewish Studies Department at Hebrew U after the war, Umberto Casuto has had the parish called Yavne, if you remember that, mm-hmm. Those thin little commentaries, and it was very popular in the day, in the 40s and 50s. Everyone had it, you know, in the whole Tanakh. So in his parish, Tishmos, he says, he notices that the name is used when God is promising or commanding, for that matter, that we proliferate the people. Anochi Kel Shekai, pray or vey. Right? That has to do with fertility. So when Naomi bemoans the fact that she lost her sons, she says, Himar Shaddai Limod, although that could be a pun. That could be a pun. The sons I nursed to life died on me. Right. Be it as it may, it's used the same way in Yechezkel, but it's so. I'll just tell you the Maharal mi Prague, and that's already in Chazal. This opinion is that the name denotes nature. Nature. Zesha Amar Dai. It's a Gemara in Chagiga, right? Meaning it's a god of nature that does not resort to miracles. Well, there are plenty of good miracles in Sefer Bereishis, no doubt. But Moshe wants to say, God, mostly, when Avraham had trouble burying his wife, when Yitzchak had trouble with the Philistines destroying his wells, right? When Yaakov had trouble with Lavan, with Esav, they mostly had to deal with those issues in a natural setting. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm asking you, God, if the same God is going to appear to us now, I'm amazed at how we're going to be able to do this, because the people are going to ask. So what should I tell them? What's your hitkalut? God's name is his hitkalut. This is revelation. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. So that's Moshe's question here. And Hashem's answer is, Eheyeh asher eheyeh. I will be what I will be. Which just means I will... Esi is percipi. And that means to be is to be perceived. So the way God is perceived is the way He is. Right? Yeah, sure, it means I am all existence. Whatever you perceive is a part of me. Okay, whatever that is, it's not quite clear because Moshe never uses these words describing God.
No. Yeah.
Right? Never, they never appear again.
He uses it again, and Rashi gives it.
Right, and this is it. Then he says, "Kotzmav in Israel, Ehyesh Lachani Aleichem." Right, and Rashi says why God shortened his name from Ehyesheriyeh to just Ehyeh. Right, but it's quite clear that from all these psukim that Moshe has a legitimate question, and God answers it fine. This is not really talking about Moshe's own abilities. It's just that I don't know you, and no one else has ever known you in a way that in my mind should make it possible for a human being to be able to take these people out.
But you omit the midrash that Rashi gives, right?
Moshe made God change his plan about that.
He shows Moshe
the future,
picture of the whole of right. All the sufferings. I'm with you in the suffering in right. Egypt. I'll be with you in all future sufferings.
And Moshe says,
I'll only tell them. The suffering now die of a tzorka b'shata.
Right. So he says, Kotomar, just Ehyeh alone. Mm-hmm. then you have like a little note. It's not in this Rashi. Everything goes Chalila b'Chalila that human being got the best of God, and then try to figure out what another explanation that Rashi meant there. But it, all right, it's quite clear what this is talking about. Let's go to round three. Okay. So Hashem tells him, but before round three starts, Hashem tells him that I want you to gather some elders. I don't want you to go alone, because if you go alone, it means that you don't have followers. I want you to gather elders, become popular, make sure you get people to follow you, and take them to Paro, and demand the release of the people. Right? God tells Moshe, perhaps understanding that Moshe is a bit apprehensive about his own abilities, he says, "V'shamu l'kolecha." They'll listen to you. They want to listen to you. Right? Don't go to the masses. Oh, well, that's going to be part of the question. But Mistami's talking about the Zakenim. We'll listen to you. Right? Although maybe Vishamulu Kalacha just means the people, because if it was the Zakenim, Vasa Yudchesh should have been Vishamulu Kalacha Uvasa Imahem El Melech Paro. El Melech Mitzrayim. Okay. Alright, but take the elders with you. And go to Paro, demand the release, and this is what you should say. The release is tinged with some degree of subterfuge. Because nowhere in this speech, in these two chapters, is it ever hinted that Moshe, and God tells Moshe what my plan is, to take you out of here and to give you the land flowing with milk and honey. Right? But what you're telling Paro is that 3 days' journey in the desert, we're going to offer sacrifices to our God. Right? And what's the implication, although that does never say it here?
Come back.
That's why Paro tells him, go just with the men. You need the women and children for. Because men sacrifice. Women and children don't sacrifice. Obviously, Paro was thinking, you keep them as hostages. They're not going to just go out into the desert, leaving their family behind.
So the whole nation of Israel, he did tell them that we are taking them out. Hashem is taking you out. And there was nobody there that didn't
make
it?
Maybe the people figured 3 days also. I don't know. No, they had a tradition that they're going to getting out of here. The whole thing is just a week's vacation. According to Rashi, that's the way it's presented, yes. All of Paro's stubbornness. And he says, Ani adati ki lo yiten eschem melech Mitzrayim la'aloch. I know Paro's not going to let you go if I don't use Yed Chazakah. So I'm going to come and I'm going to patch them. Oh boy, am I going to do this? That's the best part of the story. Mm-hmm. And when you leave, you will not leave empty-handed, because I want the women to ask all of their neighbors, right? Here it just says the women should ask for the money. Right? And you should despoil the Egyptians. Okay. Now, round three is about to start. Moshe says, "Vayad Moshe v'yomer behein lo yaminu li, but God, they won't believe me." That's a little bit of chutzpah. So Rashi, Ibn Ezra says, "Well, God just said they'll listen to you." Moshe says, "They may listen, but they're not going to believe." That's krum. Look at how the pasuk continues. It says, "Hein lo yaminu li v'lo yishmu b'koli." Come on, that's not it. Lo yishmu li, lo yishmu b'koli. That's too much of a kvetch. Ibn Ezra gives a better answer. He knows he has to give a second answer because the first one is krum. The second answer is that God said that the Zakenim will listen to you. And Moshe is saying the people won't listen to me. Right? Zakenim are more sophisticated. They're elders. They know what to expect. But the people won't listen to me. So according to Rashi, Moshe misspoke drastically here and was given a few messages of the fact that he spoke Lashon Hara. He's Choshev B'Sheirim. His hand turned to Tzaraas. The traditional punishment for Lashon Hara. His stick turned to a snake who has a forked tongue. Moshe tafasta umanoso shel nachash. You grabbed the way of the snake by speaking against my people. How could you be choshev b'sheirim? Right? So Ibn Ezra tries to excuse Moshe. Rashi sees in the ensuing psukim clear evidence that Moshe sinned. Right? Ramban does a beautiful job. Ramban says, everything Moshe said is not only understandable, but it was exactly what happened. Mm-hmm. That the people listened, not just the Zakenim, all the people listened. But when Paro rejected and made things worse, right? God didn't tell Moshe to make it worse, but okay. Then the people complain and stop believing. V'hein lo yaminu li means, at that point, God, when Paro turns me down, they'll say, Paro never stood up to Avram and Yaakov, and the Avimelech never stood up to Yitzchok. When our patriarchs had the word of God with them, what king could stand up to them? Right? So when they stand up to me, God, they're not going to believe me anymore.
Also, he must have the memory of when he killed the Egyptian and how Dathan and Aviram spoke to him.
Okay, that's not something that Ibn Ezra is going to mention, and not necessarily something that Ramban's going to mention. Rashi may, and that's possibly why he felt this way. Right? God, look at what they do. You know, these people aren't going to... Rashi creates a picture of Moshe as much more concerned with how his people will accept him than how the Egyptians are going to accept him. I don't care about the Egyptians. I'll stand and spit in their face, like you're telling me. I'm very apprehensive about being accepted by my own people. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So why didn't it mention still yet Aaron? It says Kiknei Israel.
It's coming up.
No, I understand, but why is this issue not part of the Aaron? It's not part of the Kiknei Israel. Secondly, well, speak about the mountain. Well, I don't see any Kiknei Israel speaking to the Aaron at all. Only Moshe speaks to Aaron in Aaron, but what Kiknei Israel
at different times. But Matsame Lava Shemra. Martem here means Moshe and the Zakenim. Just the Zakenim at this point. Okay, you'll see later Rashi says that the Zakenim did not go with him.
Yeah.
Right? Close reading of Parakeet. Yeah. Right? Okay. So, we have to discuss, maybe it's not really the topic, it's the topic of learning Sefer Shmos. Why did Hashem have to employ this type of subterfuge to make Paro think we're coming back after 3 days? What was that? Just to show the reader just how stubborn he was? And maybe this could be it, maybe just that he'd be convinced to chase after us, because I didn't want to just to spoil them with the 10th plague. I wanted to really stick it to them at the Yom Suf. And if they thought that we are just escaping for perpetuity, why would they just run after us? They just sent us. It says, Vayibe Shalach Paro, and 8 psukim later it says, Vayishma Paro ki baracha om. Excuse me, isn't that obvious? Right? Paro heard that the people escaped. Escaped where? He just sent them. Nobody thought they're coming back after 3 days. Rabbanel says a big chiddush. He says that at this point in the story, the Korban Pesach that we ended up bringing in Egypt was supposed to be that service 3 days later in the desert. Why did Hashem set it up that way at the outset? Because he couldn't say at the outset that my people are going to celebrate their newfound freedom with an event that slaughters you, the god you Egyptians worship at the time of year you worship it, and tie it up to its front doors, ready to slaughter it. The people wouldn't. People would be too frightened to even hear such a thing. Remember, after plague number 4, when Paro saw that for the first time, this is Ali ben Ibn Ezra, when Paro saw for the first time that there was a difference between the camp of Israel and the camp of Egypt. It says there was not one single Arov amongst all the Jews. Right? So Paro, after plague 4, was very impressed. And he goes to Moshe and says, Moshe, you know what? You can have your time off. Go ahead. 3 days. Go. But do it here in Egypt. Harchik lo sarchiku mimeni. What do you have to go out 3 days in the desert? It's a big tircha. You have to spend all that gas and everything. Well, just stay here. Right? Remember Moshe's response to that? Paraphrase Moshe's response. Yeah,
what disgusts Egypt, we can't slaughter.
Yeah, because what do they do? What will the Egyptians do if we do that?
They'll stone us.
They'll stone us to death.
But the end, that's what they did.
The end, that's exactly what they did, right? Because between plague 4 and plague 10, even Moshe, even the people raised the chutzpah to be able to actually do just that. Stand up in the face of the tormentors. And now you see that Barbanel explains why it had to be prepared just the way it's prepared.
And it's gradual.
To roast it because that's the way it smells the most. It's roasted whole on the spit. They can see it. You see, if they chop it up and put it into pots like any other kashim, they won't recognize that it's their god. But imagine it was smelling like roast god that day. And then you're putting its blood on, really, in your face disgrace with the blood on the doorpost. Any Jew would be frightened to do these things because of what the Egyptians might think. Didn't deserve to leave. Right? Chazal tell us that 80% didn't want to do it. Just saying. Okay, so Ramban says something really extraordinary. He says that Moshe was just saying exactly the way it would be, and that Hashem was telling Moshe, not in anger like Rashi says. No. The three signs that Hashem gives Moshe, turning a stick to a snake and then back to a stick, turning his hand to be leprous and then back to flesh, turning water into blood on the ground and then back to water, was Hashem's way of showing Moshe, Misami Lein Moshe, who makes people feel they're incapable to do whatever it is they need to do? It's in your head, Moshe. I'm God. I can make anybody as talented as I need them to be. Right? Don't you see now, Moshe, you started in your early days talking to kings. A. Then you became B, a lowly shepherd in your eyes, a humble shepherd. You can go back to being A. I'm going to show you three signs, not one, not two, but three signs of something becoming something else and then going back to the way it was. And it's not, you see, what Rashi gets more than Ramban is he gets the dafka, why this symbolism. Going to Ramban, Hashem could have turned an apple into a peach and then back to an apple. Okay, so be it, you're right. Whatever God would have made into A, B, back to A, you can ask that. But Rashi, who likes to read the text very closely, Rashi says, why dafka these signs?
But how did you
were
able to do it
too? They did the first two, yes. Yeah. That's part of the charade. I assume if everybody here agrees, God could do anything. So why not have Moshe take his staff the first day and say, Paro, let me show you the immense power of my God. See the sun up there? Watch. Point your staff at the sun. And then drag it across the sky with your staff. And make darkness. And then turn the sky to multicolors or checkerboard of purple and light green. Paro would have let them out that day. But that's not how God works. That's not how Kadosh Baruch Hu is like the mighty warrior who just uses his pinky. Why do I have to use all my strength? Right? Hashem just uses everything is b'derech hateva. Right? Okay, but let's get back to it. So Hashem gives us the plagues so that the Discovery Channel can run a program naturally. Of course, there it was a miracle. It was a miracle that happened when Moshe said it would happen. Right? And the Red Sea did not split the way Charlton Heston splits it. Just all the power of the Lord. It says in the Torah that it took the whole night of a wind to blow away the water, and then it rushed back. Right? Okay. So, but what's important to recognize in this part of the story is, according to Ramban, is that the purpose of these three signs is not only to show Moshe that you have it within you to perform this mission. The purpose of these three signs is to let inform Moshe, if they stop listening to you, like you say, right? God talks to Moshe like a human being here. If they don't listen to this one, they'll listen to that one. You know, why does God say that? Does God tell Moshe what's going to happen, right? Try to think of a place in Parshas Vayera where Hashem has a similar conversation with Avraham. Avraham says, if there are 50 righteous men, what should God's answer be?
There's not.
There are no 50. I know, because I'm God. Well, God, what about 45? Not 45 either. And then keep going, Avraham, go ahead, ask more. Instead, God says, you're right, Avraham, if there are 40, if there are 30, I'll save it for you.
Because that's the central part of it, is that Avraham is
exactly
going through that process.
So Hashem talks to Moshe, if they don't listen to this, Moshe, listen. I'm giving you three signs. Show them in intensity. When they stop listening, show them that someone sent you. Okay? This is round number three. Round number four was when Moshe complains, I don't speak well. Mm-hmm. Round number five is where he says to God, God, just do me a favor. Send someone else. So, and that's when God gets angry. Because Moshe, I'm telling you that I want you to do this, and you say, I can't, God, I have a flat tire. And so you say, okay, I'll give you another car. Use that car. He goes, then you make another excuse? You're showing me that your first excuses were hogwash. What are you telling me? So, but here, there's another issue Ramban deals with. Maybe we'll close with this. Another issue Ramban deals with is that according to this Mahalach, the whole purpose of these three signs was to hold a little card up your sleeve so that when you go to them and tell them about all these amazing predictions I'm making for you and all these promises that are coming true, and they're thirsting for this, Moshe. They're waiting for it. Right? If Paro's magicians saw your arrival, they're waiting for it too. Right? But when Paro turns you down, as he and he will, you're right, the people will turn on you. Right? So I have a question. According to that, why did Moshe get upset with God at the end of Parshas Shmos? You know what I'm talking about?
Because he didn't anticipate that Paro was going to make the work harder. He just thought, okay, no, I won't do it.
Right, but, you see, you can ask, why didn't Paro just kill Moshe and Aaron right there on the spot? Paro says, I don't want to turn them into martyrs. I want the people to hate them. Yeah. But making them see that life has gotten worse as a direct result of this guy coming on the scene, right? So that, and it works.
Yeah,
but Moshe, you should have expected this. Come on. So again, Ramban says that Moshe told God, listen, I know this, and you told me this is going to happen. That's not my taina. My taina is that to the average Egyptian or Israelite, especially, the reason why their life got worse is not because of some kind of plan of yours, God, but because of my inadequacy. And that's what I told you at the bush. I'm not your guy. Send Aaron. Right? I know the reason why this isn't working. I mean, I come to Paro, even the Zakanim rejected me. And I come to Paro and I say, Poko, who told him to say words that start with P? Right? So, anyway, but I'm not saying, you know, Rashbam says Kvad Pe Kvad Lashon means he forgot the Egyptian language. Mm-hmm. All right, but being this name, Moshe felt unequal to this task, and
he didn't say that in the beginning. I'm unequal. He said that at the end. That's very strange.
Well, he just says Shlach Na B'Tash L'Pesach, which is his, you know, God answered all of his other problems now. All right, but I'll just we'll leave you with this thought, because we'll start with this next week. Is that when Moshe and Aaron first come to Bnei Israel, they show these three miracles right away.
Yeah. By the way, what?
Dalai Yudzayin. It says,
what's the third one with the blood?
The blood turns to water and back to blood. Blood, water turns to blood. So take the staff to do the miracles for them. And then when they go, they finally make their way to Bnei Israel. It says they went to Bnei Israel at the end of Perek Dalet. Right? Vayasa osos le'neham. Right? Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Pasuk Lamed. The first thing they did was they showed them, look what God told us to do before your eyes. And then they say, wow, Vayamein Ha'am, wow, this is great, Vayishmu'u Ki Pakad Hashem Es Bnei Yisrael. Moshe, Rabban says, you jumped the gun. Yeah. You're not supposed to show them the signs right away.
Where is this?
Pasuk Lamed. Perek Dalet, Pasuk Lamed. The basis of the relationship, yes, is supposed to be just your word. If you make the basis of relationship yours, the miracles, you're looking for trouble.
And it's the beginning of the storm, maybe.
Right, so that when power turns on you, you don't have that anymore to show them. Okay, it's time to go. All right, we'll see you next week with that.